Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. What you're looking for in your life is Jesus Christ. And all of the substitutes and all of the shortcuts, all of your personal ambitions, all of your goals, they all pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. And the process of the Christian life is discovering how true that statement is. The process of the Christian life is realizing that it is a very true statement that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 2, where we will begin reading verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Paul here details several things that Christ has done on our behalf to reveal our completeness in him. He says in verse 11, we have been spiritually circumcised. We talked about that last week. That is, the body of the sins of the flesh, that drive to sin is still within you, but it is no longer connected to you. It has no power. There is no chain that connects that desire to sin and your identity. You don't have to sin any longer. Now, you still have sin. That desire to sin is still in you. But it no longer is connected to the gear shift. It can no longer press the accelerator. It cannot make you sin. What a blessing. It sure feels like it can make me sin, but it's a lie. Just as when you're a child and you're convinced that something is moving in the closet, there is something under the bed. It has power over you, but it is not true. That power is in your mind. Believer, you have been spiritually circumcised. I know you can't, so to speak, quit this problem that you deal with. But may I remind you, that's nothing more than a booger monster under the bed. It has no power over you. And what Paul is doing is he's walking in. Actually, he's showing how Christ has walked in and flipped the light on and says, ye are complete in him. You don't have to sin. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be led by your baser instincts. Ye are complete because you've been spiritually circumcised. He goes on to say in verse number 12 that we're buried with him in baptism. This is not water baptism. This is not physical baptism, for which I am grateful. Why? Because in verse 11, he talked about spiritual circumcision. I don't know anybody that says if you're going to become a Christian, you have to be physically circumcised. But there were people in Paul's day, in the day of the Colossian church, that were saying that. If you are going to be saved, Jesus is wonderful, but there is something physically you must do. Now, that wasn't a very popular thing, obviously. So now the best we can do is substitute physical water baptism for spiritual circumcision. But still, it's the cart before the horse. People are trying to do something physical. What can I physically do to earn some kind of merit with God? Paul says you are complete in him. Jesus Christ is complete. And then thirdly, he says in verse 12, we are wherein also ye are risen with him. Risen with him. He died and we died. He was buried and we were buried. He rose again and we are risen with him. The power that it took to get Jesus Christ out of the ground is the same power that is in the believer. Number four, it says in verse number 13 that we have been quickened together with him. Quickened. What does that mean? It means, of course, to make alive, to enliven. Ephesians chapter 2 is the parallel passage here where he talks about you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. To quicken is to cause something to become alive, to vitalize it. They say that it used to be said that in a pregnancy, in pregnancy terms, quickening is that moment in pregnancy when the woman feels the child move in her womb for the first time. They called that the quickening. In other words, they knew that the child was alive. Now, we know, of course, that the child is alive before before the mother feels that it is alive. But the idea is that it's not just a body, but it is a living body. So it's not just that Christ raised up a body out of the ground like a zombie, but that that body was alive. It moved. I can raise a body out of the ground, but I can't make a body, a dead body, live. Aristotle had that idea because he talked about how, you know, the fetus is, you know, it takes so long for the male fetus, it takes so long for the female fetus and all that. But he talked about how it was the moment when the fetus became animated. And what's interesting is an ancient term called ensoulment. When a body would move inside, it was the ensoulment. Well, what does that mean? It simply is echoing what God said when he created the first man. The Bible says that he formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's the breath of God. When a person becomes a child of God, this is a spiritual thing. You do not make yourself alive. He makes you alive. You don't earn salvation and somehow achieve and unlock the gold medallion level. He breathes into you that spirit, his spirit. I want you to look at John chapter 5. We'll look at John 5 and John 6. You and I, as believers, we are as alive as Jesus Christ. You're as alive as he is, and you're alive as long as he is. We are quickened together with him. Now look at John 5:21. For 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Okay, now, whom he will. There are people who teach that a lost person contributes nothing to salvation, which is true. A lost person can do nothing to save himself, which is true. But they go even further to say a lost person is acted upon by God without that lost person doing anything at all. And the reason why they say that is because they're looking at the fact that people are spiritually dead. And they say a spiritually dead, can a dead person speak? Can a dead person talk to God or to anyone? Can a dead person do anything? No, they can't. But remember, we have two types of death. We have physical death and we have spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that in the day that they ate of the fruit, they would die. That's what God said. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said a half-truth, but Satan was talking about physical death. God was talking about spiritual death. There are two different sides. Why? There was a body, physical, and there's a spirit, spiritual. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they did indeed die spiritually. But let me ask you this. Did they communicate with God in their dead spiritual state? Yes, they did. They spoke to God. God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was afraid. I hid myself. Here is a spiritually dead person that is communicating with God, though he is estranged from God. This is an important distinction to remember. Because the idea that God, what happens is when you say that man is dead in sins and man can do nothing to get saved whatsoever, there's no part of man that can communicate or respond to God whatsoever, then what you're basically saying is God has to walk around and make people alive and save them, even against their will. And the doctrine of Calvinism goes even further than that. And so when Paul says, you hath he quickened, and Christ said, the Son quickeneth whom he will, look at verse 24. Here's how it works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Boy, that sure sounds like salvation to me. But is passed from death unto life. You see, yes, it is true that we are spiritually dead. And yes, it is true that we can do nothing to save ourselves. But if God comes and says, I will give you eternal life if you will believe on him, would it be fair of God to make it impossible for me to believe on him? Wouldn't be fair at all for him to say, do this and not give me the ability to do it. People say, well, God gives the faith. Well, truly, truly. But at the end of the day, God says, I am giving my eternal life, salvation, as a gift to whosoever will. What does that mean? It does not mean that man overpowers God's will. It means that God uses man's will to save that individual. He certainly does. Look at John chapter 6. What does he use? What are we believing on? Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You're hearing his word. Verse 63. 663. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is taking in the living words of God and saying, I believe this. I accept what you're saying. I take it into myself and it applies to me. Christian, the last time that you grew in your Christian life, hopefully that was today or yesterday or this week, the last time that you grew, it was when you received the words of God by believing what he said against what you think. Against what other people, against what you feel. It is when you believe what he said that life enters into you. And that's why it's so important that we don't make the Christian life a series of events that we attend. Or a series of disciplines that we involve ourselves in. Should a Christian go to church? Absolutely. Why? Because it is at church where you can hear the word of God preached. And you can receive it and take it to yourself and to your life. That verse applies to me. It applies to me right here today. And it's a place where I can go and I can see it work in other people's lives. And I can, as a member of this church, I can actually minister the word to other people. How do we do that? So-and-so is going through a difficult time. So-and-so is having a struggle. So-and-so perhaps even needs to be admonished that the direction they're going is not good. And I can bring the word of God to them and I can help minister the word of God to them. Just as the pastor ministers the word of God to me. Just as the Holy Spirit of God ministers the word of God to me as I'm reading and as I'm praying. You see, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit of God that makes you alive. And the further you get from the words of God, and not just believing the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's wonderful. But you can believe that without ever cracking it open. That's a theoretical construct. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. You see, the first battle is, where's the Bible? But why is that? It's not important just so that we have the Bible. It's important so that the words that he speaks into us enter into us and give us life. Why argue about which Bible if you're not going to use any of them? Why argue and stand for the King James Bible if it's not working in your life today? What's the point? It's almost as if we get, you know, we buy a Nordic Trek and we have it not to use it per se, but in case I ever get the hankering, I'm going to use it. Got the King James Bible. Not that I'm going to read it, you understand. I'm not intending for it to change my life. Why? I already know everything I believe. Why? I was taught when I was three what to believe. I'm good. The words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. Christian, do you have an abundant life? If you don't have an abundant life, it's because you are not taking the Word of God in and believing it. And even worse yet, you may believe that there's no answer for your problem in this book. You have somehow found out a problem that is bigger than God. You say, what's the answer? Show me the verse. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But you're never going to find it until you humble yourself as a little child and believe that what God said in his book applies to me in my life right now. Not how it applied to my grandfather. Not how it's going to apply to my grandchildren. How it applies to me today. Not how it applied to the church in 1963. Or if there is even a church next year. By the way, you never have to worry about that. It's not our church. It's Jesus Christ's church. He's responsible. He said, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. We don't have to worry about whether the church is going away. The question is whether we're going to endure some suffering, which we certainly can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the words that I speak, they are spirit. It is the spirit that quickeneth. So we go back to Colossians chapter 2. We see that we have been quickened together with him. We've been made alive. We can grow together with him. And then he says in verse number 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. You ever see a no trespassing sign? What does it mean? There is a line here that you cannot cross. Do not cross this line. You know what God has done? God has put no trespassing signs all over the world and all over our lives. And you know what we do? We cross the line again and again and again. And by the way, parents, that's what we are supposed to do with our kids. We're supposed to convince our children that if they cross the line, it will hurt. That's what we're supposed to do. Why? So that later on in life, when they hear the gospel, and they hear the fact that if they don't trust Christ, there is a punishment awaiting them, they will believe it. Because they know that when they cross the line, there is punishment. And so they can extrapolate in their mind. They can say, oh, I get it. Just like when I disobeyed, I was punished. If I disobey God and don't receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to be punished. By the way, that's a very practical reason why you should discipline your children or punish your children in accordance with the Word of God. Not because you want to be mean to them, but because you love them. If they don't make that connection, they may look at God and say, God doesn't really care what I do. He just loves me. I cross the line, you cross the line, but the Lord has forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, what he was doing on the cross, he was taking all of the sin of your life on him. And the reason why he was taking it on was because he intended to pay for it. He could not just say, it's forgiven. He has forgiven you your trespasses because he took them on himself. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness. From the beginning of your life until the conclusion of your life, he took all of your sin. And when you receive him, you receive forgiveness for all of that sin. You say, well, yeah, but that's for the past sins. And it's... Sometimes that can strike fear in your heart. Oh, that's right, past sins. But may I remind you that when Jesus Christ died, that was 2,000 years ago, all of your sins were in the future. All of them. And so he paid for all of your sins. You say, well, I don't see. What happens is that makes us feel uncomfortable because we know we're not worthy of that. And so sometimes we try to make it up to God or try to earn forgiveness or try to pay for our own sins. We have received forgiveness. We are complete in Him. Why? Because we've received complete forgiveness. The psalmist said in Psalm 130, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? If the Lord starts keeping track of our sins, if the Lord has a running total, an itemized accounting of our sins, who among us here is going to be able to stand before God, clean and pure? But the next verse says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The penalty was laid on Him. And what do I get in return? I get His righteousness. Having forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 14, back in Colossians, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, Christ didn't just forgive our transgressions. He paid for them on the cross. Remember the Lord said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so if you sin and you don't die, God is a liar. The wages of sin is death. But because Christ paid the penalty for our transgression, He can forgive our trespasses without making God a liar. The cross makes it possible for God to blot out. Now, here's an important thing to remember. To blot out what? Well, He blotted out our sins. That's not what it says. He did indeed forgive us of our trespasses through the blood of Jesus Christ. But here the scripture tells us that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 is an interesting passage if you like law books, because that's what it is. A lot of laws and statutes. When Christ died on the cross, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. 18:1, Leviticus 18:1. And that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. He said, I don't want you to act like Egyptians act. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Don't perform the acts that the Canaanites perform. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. What is ordinance? An ordinance is something that someone tells you to do. Something that you must do if you're going to live in that culture. It's connected with something ordained, something given, something ordered. All right, verse number 4. Not Canaan, not Egypt. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. You see, when He blots out the handwriting of ordinances, notice that it was plural, ordinances, because it was certainly plural. 613 ordinances. And here, believer, here's what happens. When we come to faith in Christ, He blots out the ordinances. He not only forgives a man who has lived a life of sin, not forgiven because the man has suddenly turned his life over and said, I'm going to do better. He's forgiven him because he has placed his faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. And now the believer, though he still has sin in his body, he has victory over that sin because of the spiritual circumcision. He now has the ability to live a life of victory in this body of flesh. But the problem is this. The law is still against him. Even after you get saved, the law says, thou shalt not, and I do. The law says, thou shalt, and I don't. Over and over again. So the Lord says, well, the only way I can give this person eternal life is to first forgive their sins, to clear their record of any past transgressions and trespasses, and then I'm going to go further than that. I'm going to erase the ordinances so they can't break them anymore. I am going to blot them out. They can't break them because they're not there. Now, this is something that we don't think about very often, because here's the first thought we have. You mean the ordinances, the laws are completely are gone? There's no law? That's where the libertine, that's where the modern Christian, that's where the carnal Christian comes in and says, well, I don't have to obey God because the law doesn't apply to me. The truth is, it means that God is never going to charge you with breaking a single commandment, because every commandment that you have ever broken or ever will break, he already charged his son, Jesus Christ, with breaking. And he punished him for that. That's, by the way, why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? God cannot stand to look on sin. And when his son became sin for us, he turned his back on him. But as far as God is concerned, the man, the woman that is in Jesus Christ has been justified. You've been declared righteous. And you can never again be declared unrighteous, because there's nothing left to charge you with. There is nothing that he can say, you broke that law, because there is no law. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. The only way God could keep you out of heaven is if, number one, sin had not been paid for, which it has. Or number two, if he could bring a new set of charges against you for some sin that you committed after that you got saved. And he can't, because he took away the handwriting of ordinances. Now, believer, you want to talk about security in Jesus Christ? That's why Paul said, ye are complete in him. Complete as in, like, perfect. Like, you could never be better than that. You are as complete as Jesus Christ. Would Jesus Christ allow sin in him? That's a softball right there, 18 inches across the plate. Would Jesus Christ allow sin in him? Are you in him? You are complete in him. And you say, well, I struggle. That's why spiritual circumcision is important to remember. You are disconnected from that body of the sins of the flesh. It's so easy to live our life, well, I know I'm complete in Jesus, but I'm still just a wretched blah, blah, blah. Listen, Jesus Christ is not a wretched blah, blah, blah. If you are in him, you are not. And you say, well, that would, if I believe that, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If you're in Christ, that is the fact. That does not keep you from the ability to sin. It keeps you from the necessity to sin. You no longer have to sin. Why? Not only have you been disconnected from that, you cannot break a law that is not there. Have you ever had someone call you out on something? Have you ever, let's say you were driving too fast. And let's say the officer pulls you over and he says, did you realize you were going through a school zone and I clocked you at 50 in a 25 mile hour zone? And you would say, maybe, I didn't see the sign. I didn't see the sign. Well, here's the thing. The sign was there and you were texting someone. That's why you didn't see the sign. But let's just say that an officer walks up to you and says, I clocked you going 55 mile an hour in a 25 mile zone. That statement is not his to make up. He has to base that on a law. He has to say, the law is, you can only go 20 miles an hour. What is it in a school zone, 20 miles an hour? You can only go 20 miles an hour in a school zone. That's the law. The officer can't make it up. He can't just say, well, I really like people to go 15 miles an hour through here. People treat officers like they believe that. And there may be an officer here or two that believes that somewhere. But the truth is, a good officer is not there to make up laws. He's there to show that this is a law, to remind you, right? But I could go back and say, well, officer, I did not know that. And furthermore, I did not realize that there's a 20-mile-an-hour zone in school zone. And he could say, well, here's what you can do. All you have to do is check out this website, and there is the law, all the code of Ohio. There it is. But let's just say I went and I looked up the law, and there was no law that said you had to go 20 miles an hour in a school zone. I could go 55 miles an hour in the zone. It's because there is a law that I can be charged with it. Jesus Christ not only paid the penalty for my fine, he removed the 20-mile-an-hour speed limit sign, and I cannot break the law because it is not there. Now, I understand this is going to take some time for many of us to process, because we're so used to beating ourselves up to somehow atone for our own sin. We're so used to looking at our life and seeing our life and our identity in our flesh, not in Jesus Christ. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, you are incapable of breaking the law. You say, well, what would I? Let me say it this way, maybe it'll help you. You are as capable of breaking the law as Jesus Christ is. You say, well, what does that mean practically? Listen. I'm not saying you can't speed in the school zone and get pulled over. It's going to happen. I'm not saying you're not going to lust. I'm not saying you're not going to envy. You're not going to lie or steal. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you do not have to. And when you do, it is not Christ in you that is doing that. He is not forcing you to do it. You don't have to do it. Your mom, your grandma, your ancestors, your culture, your upbringing cannot force you to live contrary to the law of God. You don't have to. Why? There is no law that you can break in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law. Why? So that we can keep on. If Jesus already won all championships that could ever be won, if he won every single one, what makes me think I can win a championship? He already won them all. You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to figure out how we can be like Jesus, how we can be better, how we can improve, how we can be a little bit, and you're frustrated, and you're angry, and you're bitter, and you're negative, and you live a life of depression and discouragement. Why? You're not Jesus Christ, and you never will be. And until you recognize that you don't have the power to live that way, and you release yourself into the love of Christ and the life of Christ who quickened you, you will never experience victory. Well, I know I shouldn't be watching that, and I shouldn't be smoking there, and I shouldn't be drinking that stuff, and I probably shouldn't have that attitude. Yeah, you're right. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to work harder at stopping it? Or are you going to come back to Jesus Christ and say, I'm not yielding my body to the sins of the flesh anymore, Lord. I'm yielding my body to whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to wake up in the morning and try to fight hard against the flesh and fight hard to be good and fight hard. You know, your flesh can put on some righteousness when you have plenty of energy and when you've slept. You can fight in the flesh for a certain amount of time. But come around that like Barney Fife called it, a slender, high-spirited person needs a sugar pick-me-up late in the day. Right? A Christian who's living in the flesh can fight it out and can push, but somewhere out in the middle of the day, he starts to sag and he starts to get sour. Why? I don't care about being nice anymore. I don't care about being Christ-like. You know what I care about? My coffee. Get out of my way. I care about getting out of this job right now. Get out of my way in Jesus' name. Why? Why? Because the flesh can imitate spirituality for a short amount of time. What should you do? You should come and recognize in the morning, I'm complete in Christ. I'm already pleasing God because I'm in Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just semantics. Well, okay, go for it. I'm not saying I understand it completely. I'm saying that's what he said. And the process of the Christian life is taking the words of God as they stand and applying them to me where I stand. Not a mental construct that I understand and I have all the books and I bought Dr. Ruckman's library and I get it all and I bought Wiersbe and I bought, you know, everybody else on the planet and I know I get it. I get it. No, I mean, hey, thank God for those men and what they teach us. Thank God for people, preachers, and all of them who give us the Word of God. But at the end of the day, it comes down to me not just mentally understanding it, but spiritually applying it to my life. Waking up in the power of Jesus Christ. The law is certainly contrary to us. You see, what he did here, the Bible says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary. Because from my standpoint, from your standpoint, you and the law cannot coexist. The law is holy and you're not. It's righteous and you're not. The law is just and you're unjust. The law is pure and you're not. Nobody can keep the law because the law runs this way and I run that way. It's contrary. From God's standpoint, God is saying this: I want to forgive these people, but the law is in my way. I want to cleanse these people because I want their record to be clear. I want them to be justified, but I can't because the law is in the way. God wants me to be complete in Him, but the law made nothing perfect. So God wants to make me complete, but the law is in the way. Where does God want people? God wants people to be with Him. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said that where I am, there ye may be also, right? God's always wanted man to be with Him when he dies, but the law is in the way. So Jesus said this. Jesus said, I'll go down, Father, and how about this? How about I remove that obstacle that's in the way? I'll remove that law. Jesus Christ, on the cross, He took the law out of the way. You see, He didn't just take your sins to the cross. He took the law to the cross. By His cross, He took it out of the way. So now, God and man can have an unbroken relationship. And what does religion do? Well, the Seventh-day Adventist comes along and says, well, we've got to put the Sabbath back in there if we're going to please God. Why? God already took it out of the way. The Protestants, the Catholics come along and say, well, you better keep these laws, these commandments. You better watch yourself. You better have some good works. Why? That's all law. The Lord already took it out of the way. Why would you try to take the things that God removed and put them back in the way of a man's relationship with God? Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to remove that obstacle. People say, well, we can just do whatever we want. We can just live however we want. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. People would say, well, if I believed I was not under the law, what would keep me from sinning and living a terrible life? Well, let me ask you this. Haven't you been believing on your entire life that you were under the law and it hasn't kept you from sinning? Thou shalt not kill was written thousands of years ago, and it hasn't stopped anybody from killing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Should live. That's what God wants us to do. By whose stripes you were healed. But the law doesn't stop people from sinning. It just proves that people are trespassers. It proves that people are transgressors. Let me ask you this. If they passed a law in Ohio that you are not allowed, it is against the law to commit fornication, how many people would say, you know what? I didn't realize that. I'm going to stop. It wouldn't stop at all. How many remember when they started passing the smoking ban here in Toledo and Ohio? Remember that? You know what people said? You know what? You're right. I shouldn't be smoking. I'm going to stop. All I can remember is people are throwing up shelters as fast as they possibly could. Little canvas things outside on the side of the restaurants. Everybody says, not in the restaurant. That's what the law does. The law doesn't fix it. The law says that what you're doing is not good. It just points it out. It just makes God righteous. It makes Him just when He punishes the sin. God is angry with the sin. That's why He brought the law in, so that He could be just, justified, so He could be fair when He punishes the sin. God does not walk in as some parents might and just smack their kids in the face. And the kid's like, what did I do? I told you that I wanted you to take the trash out. You never told me that. Well, you should have known that's what I wanted. Right? God is not unfair and unjust. God does not smack people out of nowhere. God put the law down so you can know what God wants you to be and to do. Well, some people would say, well, we need to keep the laws of the Old Testament. You know how many laws there are? 613. Well, that's too many. That's way too many. We're going to pare it down. We follow the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. That, first of all, do you know them? Number one, do you know what they are? Can you list them? Number two, you're not keeping them. And sometimes you're breaking multiple laws on one day. Okay, well, let's just slim it down. Jesus said we're gonna contain all the law and the prophets in two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Still didn't work. Still didn't work. Why? That's a pretty tall order. Okay, well, how about one law? One law. Don't eat of the tree. Still doesn't work. You see, the problem is not laws. The problem is man. The problem is man. He looks at a law and says, I don't care. I'm doing my own thing. So what Jesus did was he paid for what we did wrong. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so we don't have to do wrong ever again. And on top of that, he dropped all the charges against us, past, present, and future. Then he removed that which could charge us and said, I'm no longer even going to hold you to that standard because the standard doesn't exist. I blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. If that doesn't make you want to serve God, what law could make you want to serve him? You see, if you really love the Lord, you'll go to the Bible and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You've been so good to me. Love is the motivator. Love is what motivates someone to follow God, and faith is the enabler. It's not commandments. If a ballet teacher said to you, I want you to do 5 kicks to the right and 5 kicks to the left, and we're going to spin around, jump up, and do a little kick. I don't know about you, but I ain't doing it. But here's the thing. Why? You can't make me do it. But if a karate instructor were to say, I want you to do 5 kicks to the right and 5 kicks to the left, and I want you to spin around and do a little kick, you might do it. Why? Well, what's interesting is if somebody asks you to do something that you want to do, you're glad to do it. Or if somebody that you like or want to be like asks you to do something, you're glad to do it. Why? It's not, the real problem is not the commandment. The problem is your relationship to the one who gave the commandment. You see the difference? If you fall in love with Jesus Christ, they're not laws anymore. If I were to ask you, I want you to take this pink shirt, and I want you to wear it. If you're a man, I want you to take this pink shirt and wear it. You'd be like, some people would be like, not on your life. I don't wear pink. Okay, and I can have respect for that. But if your wife asked you, I really like you to wear this shirt. And if you were to back up the tape, and your girlfriend asked you to wear it, you'd be wearing it all day, every day. You would fight with anyone who would say, what are you doing that for? Why? Because, not because of your love for the pink shirt, because of your love for your girlfriend. You see, the reason why we push back so hard against things that God tells us to do is because we don't want to do them, number one, and we don't want to be like the person who told us to do them. So what God has done is he has allowed us to be complete and perfect in Christ. And he's taken this commandment, this law, and he's removed it. And he said, I want you to love me, and I'm going to love you. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You see, if you put love first, then the service is no problem. Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. I want you to envision with me this idea, this handwriting of ordinances. And here's this big wooden beam, this cross. And Jesus carries it up to the top of the hill, and he drops it, and then he lies down, and he stretches his legs out on the vertical beam. And then he stretches his arms out on the horizontal beam. And here he is, naked before God and the world. And a Roman soldier comes along, and he has a hammer and a big spike. And he walks up, and he's going to drive that spike through the hand. He puts the point right on his hand. And just as he's about to drop that hammer and drive it into the hand and into the wood, God comes along and slips that handwriting of ordinances right under the nail, and it drives it through the ordinances, through the hand of Jesus Christ, into the wood. And as the blood of Jesus Christ comes out, it covers that handwriting and blots it out. So that the devil, after a person is saved, a devil walks up and says, "Do you see what he did? Did you see what she said? Did you hear? Did you see that?" He's the accuser of the brethren, and he does a very good job. And he walks up, and the Lord takes that handwriting of ordinances, and he says, "I can't make it out. I can't tell what it says. Bye-bye, Satan. Go back to the hell that I created for you." Why? Because the law has been fulfilled, it has been paid for, it has been completely obscured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nailed to the cross. Now, there are consequences for sin in this life, sure. Will people punish you? Yes. You know, it's interesting. If you got thrown in jail for a crime, and then after that, you hired a lawyer, and let's say that was no longer a crime. They removed it from the law books. And then you hired a lawyer to expunge your record and to somehow make it so that there is no official record whatsoever of you ever having committed the crime or done time for the crime. Officially, you are not a criminal. You have committed no crime. You have done nothing for which you can be charged. But there will be people who remember being in the clink with you. There will be a neighbor that says, I remember when the cops came and took you away. I was at the trial. I remember seeing you being charged. And I remember when you were arraigned. And I remember when you were condemned. I remember you being... But you know what? As far as the record's concerned, as far as the judge is concerned, as far as the law is concerned, there's nothing there that can charge you. And believer, I'm telling you this because this is so important to remember. You are complete in Him. Complete in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be a better Christian. When you should be. You should grow. You should learn. You should improve. But you cannot be a better Christian than Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in Him. God is not going to be punishing you. Verse 15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He spoiled the principalities and powers. He bruised the head of Satan. He stripped Satan and his army of whatever power they had and the weapons they had. One of the weapons they had was death. The Bible says that he destroyed him that had the power of death. Number two, it says that Jesus made a show of them openly. He made a public spectacle of the enemy. Not only did Jesus Christ accomplish this, he shoved it in the face of Satan. And he said, "Look, Satan, you think you're so big and bad? I'm going to let these men put me to death, and I'm going to go on the cross, and I'm going to die a weak, humiliating death. And I'm going to even be forsaken by my Father. But it ain't over yet. Because I'm coming back alive, and when I do, it's going to be in your face." You know, sometimes we talk about celebrations in sports and so forth, and how, you know what, you need to, you know, Jesus Christ had a celebration after his victory. The Bible says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He flexed on the devil. He said, "You want to know who's strong? I'm strong. I have power." And the devil wants to come along and say, "Well, I don't know. You don't have the power to do that. You're not a good enough believer. You're not what you should be." Yes, you are right, Satan. You're right. But my God whipped your tail. He died and he's alive forevermore. My strength is not in my power. It's not in my good looks. It's not in my money. It's not in my position that I hold. My strength is in Jesus Christ. And he already beat you at your game. He let you kill him, and you thought you were winning. That's how smart he is. Not only did he obtain salvation for everyone that believeth, but he also made you look like what you are, a sniveling coward. And that's what Jesus Christ offers to you every single day. You know, your problem, my problem, we wake up and we think we've got the world on our shoulders. We've got to do this. We've got to fix the relationship problems. We've got to get our money stuff figured out. And our kids are not doing right. We've got to get that sorted out. And then we got all kinds of problems at work. And we got to fix. You know what? You don't have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Jesus Christ already took the weight of the world on his shoulders. And it drove him into the ground. And he came back up out of the ground. And he laughed at Satan and triumphed over him and said, "Behold, I am alive forevermore. And you are complete in him." You're complete in him. And here's what happens. That exciting truth, if we're not careful, will have nothing whatsoever to do with our lives. I'm glad to see that Jesus is still King of Kings down there at Hope Baptist Church. But I don't have any victory in my life. I still struggle with all of my problems. I still have to get from day to day. And you know what? I understand. You still have that old nature. You still have that flesh. But God did not intend for you, believer, to be under the weight of everything, feeling powerless and negative and critical and dark, and the world is closing in on me and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Jesus Christ already went down to the bowels of the earth for you. He already went toe-to-toe with Satan, and that's more than you and I have ever done or ever will do. And he already conquered sin and death and hell. You have victory today in him. The question is, why did he leave me here? He left me here to tell other people that Jesus Christ offers salvation. He left me here to tell them that he doesn't want them to go to hell. He wants them to be alive with him forevermore. Paul paints a picture here of Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He is triumphing through the universe with his army in his train. Those that were once held captive by the enemy, who have been set free, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But when the words that he spoke to them, the words of spirit and truth, were given to them, they believed on those words, and they said, "I accept what Jesus said about salvation. I receive the truth of the gospel into my soul." What happened is, they were translated from the power of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now they are alive forevermore, and they are complete in him. And again, the process of our Christian life is discovering how that is more true than this is. How the spiritual heavenlies is more true than this physical world that's passing away. Paul's saying, you don't need to go after this philosophy stuff. Don't let anybody spoil you, because what they are trying to steal from you is what Jesus already stole from Satan. He spoiled them. He stole whatever they had, the power of death, the fear of other people, the lust of the flesh and the sins of thereof. He already stole that away. He said, you don't have that anymore. I have all power which is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let me challenge you, believer, this morning. If you have not been actively involved in the Great Commission, you cannot experience fully the life of Jesus Christ. It is part and parcel. It is the heartbeat of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You cannot claim to love God if you don't love what God loves. What does God love? God loves sinners. Who is that? That was you before you came to know Jesus Christ. What happens in Laodicea? We are rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. They tell us that Colossae, which was very close to Laodicea, it was a town that was so rich that even though it experienced periodic earthquakes that would level the city, they were so well off because of their industry that they required no aid from Rome to rebuild their city. They did it over and over again. And while it was good that they were industrious, and we would say that's a model city, believers, we must be careful that we require no help from the authority. We require no assistance from God to live our lives. We're fixing it ourselves. We're doing our own thing over here. No, God says, I've got a plan for you. If you're not trying to see someone saved, you're not right with God. You cannot be right with God. Why? Because that is the heartbeat of God. You say, what are you saying? That soul winning is the most important thing? No, I'm saying that the Word of God is the most important thing. And what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And He came to save sinners like me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. How do I love God? By getting into His Word and by knowing who He is. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is taking the love of God in the form of the Word of God and giving it to those who do not know Jesus Christ. And praying for them and seeking them and loving them and working with them and being frustrated with them and feeling like nothing will ever happen and there's nobody getting saved anymore. But let me encourage you, until Jesus Christ says, y'all out of here. This word still works. Still working right now. God wants to save people around you. And may I remind you, friends, that the Spirit that gives life, the Spirit is in you. And at some point, it begins to stagnate. Why? It has no outlet. It becomes a scummy pond. Yes, you have life inside of you. But God designed you and I to be channels to give that life out. Don't think negatively about the gospel. Don't think about all the ways it can't be done. Don't think, well, this is the time we're living in and that people don't listen and all that. As long as you believe that, it will be true. As long as you believe that people are cold and people are negative and no one wants to get saved and nobody cares and the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, it will be true. It is a self-fulfilling prophecy. But when you say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for even when I was dead in trespasses and sins, you came alive and you quickened me and you forgave me and you blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me and you took it out of the way and you nailed it to your cross and you spoiled principalities and you made a show of them openly and you triumphed over them in it. God, thank you for doing that for me. And thank you, Lord, that you've not only done that for me, but you've done that for the whole world. I was on a plane on Thursday and my old nature kicked in. And I felt trapped. I felt that, you know what? Nobody wants to hear this. I don't want to intrude. I don't want to be a weirdo Christian that gets in people's grill. I think, you know, Lord, just lead me if you want me to say something, Lord. But then I said, wait a second, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Does God want to save everybody on this plane? Absolutely. Careful, believers, Bible believers, that we don't get too Calvinistic. Does God want to save everybody on this plane? Yes, He does. I thought, you know what? God can save everybody on this plane. It's not a problem for Him. I didn't say that He was going to save everybody on the plane. I said He could. You know what that did for me? It changed my mind. It changed my mind from weakness and shrinking in the shadows, and it changed it to boldness and power. It changed it to a desire. And I turned to the lady next to me and began to engage in a conversation with her. And I talked with her. And she was pretty quiet. She was tough. I'll tell you what helped. I said, you know, I'm looking forward to getting home and seeing my dog. I'm not really, but kind of a little bit. And she whipped out her phone. She says, oh, me too. And she shows the lock screen. There's her dog. You know what God did? He began to work. As I believed in His power, not mine, as I believed in the power of the gospel, not my persuasive powers, not my sweet action personality, I began to trust that God can save these people. He wants to save them. And why don't I? Why don't I want to see Him saved? Why am I so critical and negative and dispensational that I can put the God of heaven in a box and lock Him up and keep Him there till He comes back? Who do I think I am? The last Christian? God wants to save people. He wants to save people in Toledo, Ohio, whether you believe it or not. Not only does He want to, He's doing it. He's working. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not this easy believism. All those, by the way, those become excuses for why we don't do anything. We know all the ways that it shouldn't be done. When's the last time that on your heart you had a person that was a sinner that you know they don't believe what God says? I didn't say they weren't a good person. You know they don't believe the gospel. And in your heart, you had them and you said, God, please save this person. God, please show them the law. Show them how they're guilty before you. God, stop them in their self-righteousness. Lord, help me to show them the love of Christ. Who do you have on your heart? Who is there this morning? When's the last time you had somebody in your heart? And you know the reason why nobody gets saved anymore? Because of that. It's because we don't try. I didn't say it was easy. You mean to tell me we're going to have a revival, we're going to have thousands of people saved? Why are you worried about replicating the past? We're not living there. And by the way, neither is God. God's living here. I've heard from several people this week that have had conversations, 20, 30-minute conversations with people about their lost condition. And you know what? You don't have a 20, 30-minute conversation with someone who doesn't want to talk. People are listening. They want to know. And believer, let me encourage you, lovingly, I want to encourage you that Jesus Christ has made you complete in Him, but there's still room in the family of God. He's bringing them in by the droves. The Colossians, they were pagan, idol-worshipping secularists until Epaphras went over to Ephesus and heard the gospel from Jesus Christ and said, you know what? There's some people back in my hometown of Colossae that need to hear this. And he went back to Colossae and he said, you're worshiping these gods, you have these superstitions, you have these religious beliefs. That's not where it's at. Let me tell you about the way, the truth, the life, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Let me tell you about the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse you from all your sins. And people in Colossae started listening and started hearing it. And they got saved. They formed the church and began to minister the gospel. Today, there is no Colossian church. It's gone. And yet, it's not gone. It's right here. Because it was the faith of those believers in the gospel that caused them to go out and tell others. And those others went and told others, and others, and others. And all the way from AD 75, all the way down to 2021, the blood of Jesus Christ still has the power to cleanse from sin. The Spirit of God is still breathing life into unsaved people as they put their faith and trust in God. He is still bringing men and women into the family of God. My friends, my fellow members of Hope Baptist Church, do you believe that God wants to save people? Are you seeing people in your life that need the gospel? I'm not saying they need religion and need to get the right dress and the right music and all that. That stuff comes in time. But they need the gospel. And they need to hear from you. You say, well, I'm not sure I can do it, and I've tried, and it didn't work, and it just, there's so many excuses, but you got to ask yourself, did God lie? Does he mean what he says? And if he does, what am I going to do about it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to stand this morning as the pianist comes and plays. The challenge to you this morning is this, to recognize your completeness in Christ. You've been spiritually circumcised. You've been buried with him by baptism into death. You're risen with him. You're quickened together. You've been forgiven of all your trespasses. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And he's triumphed over the devil and principalities and powers, and he's made a show of them openly. Do you have the victory? We are alive in Jesus Christ forevermore. We will never not be alive. And God's given us an opportunity at this time to tell other people the gospel. He's given us an opportunity to live for Him. And if you're like me, I've had to come to God and say, God, I've been in church all my life. I've heard all kinds of different preachers, different camps, different philosophies, and different things. And Lord, sometimes I'm scared of my own shadow. I'm so wise in my own conceits that I can't make a move. I don't know what to do. But God, I believe your word. And I'm going to take a step of faith in your word. God, would you show me? God, would you take this sarcastic church brat and would you use this man who is not capable, who has no power, would you use me to help see people saved? And God's doing it. He's changing my heart from a heart of negativity and critical and last days coldness. And he's blowing on those coals. And he's encouraging me. He's changing my spirit towards other people. And he's doing the same in lives of people right around you. Oh, Christian, don't be lukewarm. Let the Lord blow on your heart. Let the Spirit of God breathe on you once again and breathe through you.